Good morning, Decatur, Illinois. This is the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Decatur. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue on the southeast side of Decatur. Our worship service on Sunday is at 9 a.m. with Sunday school and Bible classes for all ages at 10:15 a.m. And we would like to invite you to worship with us, especially if you don't have a church home. My name is Pastor Matthew Versaman, and I have the privilege of being the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church. Let us begin today's service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is appropriate whenever we come into God's presence and every day that we confess our sins to God and receive His forgiveness. So let us confess our sins unto God. I, a poor, miserable sinner, plead guilty before you, O Lord, of all of my sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name, O Lord, I have not honored as I should, and my worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. O Lord, I am sorry for all of my sins, and I ask you to forgive me for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Upon this your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, have the joy of telling you that God loves you. And in his love, he sent his only son, Jesus, to the cross to die for you. And Jesus did die for you in full payment for all of your sins. Therefore, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For our message today, the text that we are using is from Romans chapter 5, and it reads, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified or declared righteous by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there are texts in God's Word that grab you and take hold of you and won't let you go. And one of those is our text in Romans 5. It goes to the very heart or essence of what we believe. That God justifies, which also means declares righteous. God justifies or declares righteous the ungodly in his Son's shed blood. Or that God reconciles his enemies to himself in the death of Jesus, and that, as a result, you and I, who were the dying descendants of Adam, are now rescued from sin and death as a free gift of God's grace in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Perhaps the greatest danger for Christians is to shut our ears to this good news, or to skip worship, or to not study or hear God's word. And maybe sometimes we do that because, you know, we think we kind of have all that we need to know. So we say things like, well, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. Now, all that is absolutely true. But then we sort of say, okay, can't we get into something more useful or substantial or relevant for our lives than Jesus' shed blood and forgiving death and victorious resurrection? But here's kind of the point. Nothing in God's word means anything if we lose the foundation that Christ was and is crucified for us, and that Christ was and is risen for us, so that the sinner finds himself or herself forgiven and declared righteous in God's sight, all for the sake of Christ's shed blood. In other words, this is the center, the core, the crux, the cog of all that we believe. And without it, nothing that we believe matters anything at all. And could I add this? Because of the continuance of evil, even in the lives of Christians, we need to keep on repenting of our sins and then hearing our forgiveness so that we don't lose our forgiveness or lose sight of forgiveness or forget our forgiveness. All right. Think of it as an example. Think of a bicycle wheel. At the center of the wheel is the axle or the hub on which all the spokes of the bicycle wheel hang and around which the whole wheel turns. Well, the gospel of Christ's forgiving blood is the hub or the axle or the core of all of God's word. If we don't get the gospel right, or if we don't believe it, or if we forget it, then we are no longer Christians. No matter how useful or relevant the pastor's message may be. In the book of Romans, the Lord takes us to the heart, the core, the crux, the cog of our Christian faith, which is the key place to start a sermon series. It's foundational to what we believe. Paul makes three main points in our text today, and these are the three main points. Point one, Christ died for the ungodly. Point two, Christ's death reconciles sinners to God. And point three, Christ's death applies to every child or descendant of Adam. No one is left out. No one is excluded. Okay. Paul begins in Romans 5, 6 with the words, "For while we were still weak," the Greek word for weak can be translated helpless or incurably ill. So let's pull it together. While we were still weak, helpless, or incurably ill, Christ died for the ungodly. And he sort of repeats it in verse 8 where it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is point number one. Christ died for the ungodly sinners. Jesus is hanging dead on the cross for all of Adam's descendants. He got hung up for all of our hang-ups. Jesus is the vicarious victim. He's the substitute price. Christ is godly, but you and I are ungodly. Christ is sinless, but you and I are sinful. So Jesus, shall we say, borrowed our sins and borrowed our death and borrowed our hell so that he could die as our substitute in full payment to God for what we should have paid. It's hard to find examples of this kind of love anyway. In fact, there really is no example compared to what Christ has faced for us. Paul says, you know, you might find someone who would be willing to die for a good person or possibly to lay down his life for someone he loves. Think about a soldier who jumps on a hand grenade to save a fellow soldier. But would you jump on a hand grenade for your enemy, which is a heroic and valiant death, but would you do it for an enemy? They are such doing of such a thing is not vicarious in the sense of Jesus' death, though. For even if a good person is saved heroically, that so-called good person will still die eternally without Jesus' forgiveness. But Jesus takes it up a notch and to a whole new level. Christ died vicariously for the ungodly, for his enemies. He took the place of his enemies, not his family and friends. He died for those who wanted him out of their lives. He died for us who oftentimes wished he were dead and gone. The Bible says that we were enemies of Jesus in many places, and yet Jesus jumped on the hand grenade of God's wrath to save us. Paul puts it like this, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Everyone's included in Jesus' reconciling death before anyone is excluded by their own refusal of Jesus to be included. Yes, even good, decent, hard-working, church-going people are, apart from Jesus, incurable, ungodly, sinful enemies of God. The danger we often face is to think of ourselves as, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I'm not that bad, or I'm not that sinful. But when you do that, you're actually robbing yourself of the depth and the sweetness of the gospel. You and I need to see ourselves and be honest with ourselves and to see our sin in all of its ugliness and all of its badness with the full depth of God's judgment that it deserves. And then when you hear the gospel that Jesus still loves you and still died for you, that is what magnifies the depth and the sweetness of God's Jesus's reconciling death. And so, where you may think you're making yourself feel better by saying, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, you're actually belittling and undermining the gospel of God's love for you. No, you're not a pretty good person, nor am I, except once we become Christians and Christ starts to remake us into the image of Christ, we can start to do good things. They'll never be perfect till we get to heaven. But apart from Jesus, no, you're not a pretty good person, and nor am I. But yet, this is the depth of God's love. He goes to the cross and he dies for you and for me to fully reconcile us to God. Let me sort of put it like this. Would you die for a murderer? Jesus did, and he died for many murderers. Now, at this point, you might be saying, well, that doesn't include me. But wait a second. 1 John 3 says, if you hate your brother, and in the Bible, brother means in anyone. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. Yes, you are a murderer in your sinfulness, because we've all hated someone at one point or another. Or, would you die for an adulterer? Jesus did. You may say, well, how does that involve me? Matthew 6 says, if you lust after another, you've committed adultery with him or her in your heart. Oh, but rather than try to deny your guilt, admit your guilt, come clean, and then you'll hear the depth and the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And as a result, because we're cleansed of all unrighteousness, and through faith, as our text says, we're also justified or declared righteous, so that our status before God the Father is that he sees us as righteous as Jesus because we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. And as a result, we are reconciled to God through the blood of the Lamb. We are declared righteous in the righteousness of Christ. We are good in Jesus' goodness and faithful in Jesus' faithfulness. Do you see why this good news needs to be repeated and never taken for granted? Because it's so unbelievably good and so saving that for every accusation the devil accuses you and me of, Jesus says, Father, here's my blood that forgives it. And the Father declares us forgiven and righteous in his sight continually for the sake of Jesus Christ. Do you realize just how good this good news of Jesus is? We can use Jesus's all-forgiving blood to nullify every accusation of our prosecuting attorney, the devil, of the sinful world and of our sinful flesh. For example, when the devil says, remember those wicked thoughts, we remind him that Jesus is before the Father pleading for us now. Father, here is the blood that forgives them. The devil says, yeah, but don't forget the sin that you did here or that you did there. And the Son of God is before the Father with his blood pleading. Here is the blood that forgives them. And on it goes. And the Father declares us innocent, all for the sake of Christ, innocent suffering and death in his all-forgiving blood. The second point is that Jesus' death has reconciled us to God. I could maybe put it fully reconciled us to God. Romans says, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we now be saved by his life? In other words, What does reconciliation mean? It means that God made peace with you in the blood of Jesus. This isn't the kind of reconciliation we usually think of, where two parties are at war with each other and someone is called in to bring both parties to the bargaining table and work out some terms of reconciliation. Labor disputes and marital disputes are usually settled like that. You give a little and you get a little. They give a little and they get a little. But God reconciles his enemies to himself by giving everything, by giving up everything. He even does this while you and I were still his enemies. He made peace with us by making us his friends again. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. On Good Friday, in the darkness of Jesus' death, God announced to the world, "I am at peace with you." In your baptism, when water was poured on your baby head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God said, "I am at peace with you." And in the feast of Christ's own body and blood of the Lord's Supper, he's telling you again, "I am at peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ." The Bible says in Colossians, God reconciled all things to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. In Jesus, you are at peace with God and God is at peace with you. The whole world and all of Adam's descendants are reconciled to God in the death of his Son. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven, because many will reject the good news. But objectively, the whole world has already been reconciled to God in the death of Jesus. Do you realize the implications of this? Salvation is not a matter of you getting right with God, as we often hear or say. No, salvation is simply repenting and believing that in Christ you are right with God through faith, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. For God in Christ no longer holds your sins against you. He forgives and forgets them. Christ's blood has caused God the Father to, as I like to put it, have a case of divine amnesia towards our sins, in which he forgives our sins and remembers them no more. And finally, this reconciliation of God and his justifying the ungodly brings us to our third point. The death of Jesus applies to every child of Adam without exception. Jesus is literally the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has literally, Hebrews 7, offered up himself once and for all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive again." At times we get mad at God and blame him for being unfair to us, since we are born with Adam's sin and guilt and death. But wait a second. What was your other option? Your only other option was to not be born at all. You and I, once Adam and Eve sinned, there's only two options left. We're either going to be born via Adam's sinful seed and Eve's sinful egg, sinners will be born, or you're not going to be born at all. Are you sure you want that second option, to not be born at all, to not exist? Once Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord either creates us of sinful seed and sinful egg, or we're not created. In Adam, all die. Adam's sin and death embodies all humanity and comes upon all humanity, so that when he died in his sin, all of humanity died in his sin. Adam's sin and death is now also our sin into which we're born, and our death into which we were born. And there's no escaping of it, sort of like father like son, like father like daughter. We call the fact that we're born with Adam's sin, charged with Adam's guilt, and facing Adam's death, we call that alien sin and guilt. By that, we don't mean like anything to do with aliens. What we mean by that is that you and I are found sinful and guilty because of the sin and guilt of another. And so as a result, that's why we argue, well, that's not fair. But wait a second. You got to get this. The whole time that you and I are getting mad at God for the fact that we're born with Adam's sin and guilt, what we fail to see or refuse to see is that God has also given us the alien forgiveness and righteousness of Christ. We didn't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. We didn't deserve Jesus' righteousness. But he has totally given us the forgiveness and righteousness of Christ that totally covers and forgives the Adam's alien sin and guilt. As a result, God no longer sees us as sinful and guilty in Adam, all for the sake of Christ. He sees us forgiven and righteous in Christ. How come we don't get mad at God for giving us a forgiveness we don't deserve and a righteousness we don't deserve? In fact, it nullifies the whole argument for getting mad at God. The whole time you're getting mad at God and blaming God for Adam's sin and guilt, you and I are all already forgiven and righteous in God's sight, and all of Adam's sin and guilt has been totally nullified by Christ's all-forgiving death. There's nothing left to be getting mad at God about. And still, people reject this good news. It's all quite sad. The Bible says, in Adam all die. In Christ, all will be made alive again. There's the important part. As far as the sin of Adam goes, which includes every human being ever born, so far and even further goes the justification and forgiveness that comes with the blood of Jesus. As far as the death of Adam goes, it extends to every human being ever born. We all die. But so far and further goes the resurrection life that comes through the one man, Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Whatever you can say about Adam with respect to sin and death, you can now say about Jesus with respect to forgiveness, life, and salvation. Today just so happens to be Father's Day. As we remember our fathers and give thanks to God for them, and as we pray for all fathers everywhere, let us remember today and every day that we have been and still are reconciled to our Father in heaven, all through the death of his Son, who has caused God, by his death, to be a loving and tender Father, a heavenly Father who is good and gracious, a Father who is at peace with us now and forevermore, all for the sake of his one faithful Son, Jesus. As a result, Paul ends today's text by telling us to rejoice in God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This really is basic. It's foundational. It's the hub and the heart. It's the core and the crux of all we believe as forgiven children of God. And it needs to be told over and over and over again so that we don't forget our salvation. All in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your plan of rescue in sending Jesus to the cross. And Jesus, we thank you for accomplishing that rescue by your suffering and death. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for bringing that rescue to bear upon our hearts through faith that we might be saved. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. This is the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church at 1960 East Johns Avenue. Please worship with us on Sundays at 9 a.m.